Again, I apologize to our Zoomers if the sound is a little bit weak today. We're not able to connect the microphone. We'll work on that this week. All right, let's open our Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter number 1. James is a very interesting book to read if you want to read something very lightly, or just read it for the pleasure of reading it. But if you ever slow down and start reading it seriously, I have no doubt it's a book that will certainly exhort you. It'll reprove you. It'll correct you. It will instruct you. It'll open your eyes to several things in your own life that you're going to want to take care of. The book of James is a very profitable book. It's one of those books that we have great need of. And I want to call your attention to just one short verse today, and I'm going to be trying to give a detailed explanation of the book of James, or I'm not going to give you this great big detailed analysis, even of a portion of the text, other than just this one verse I want to call and fix our attention on for the subject today. James chapter 1, verse number 8. The Bible says there, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, show us, Lord, the importance of this verse in your Holy Bible that we might be able to examine ourselves and our ways to see if we might be somewhat double-minded and need to set our focus upon our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Speak to our hearts today, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I want to talk to you today concerning the way of the double-minded. I read my text, which was just one short statement. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And normally I take a much larger portion of Scripture, a whole passage oftentimes, to base a sermon on, but this verse here, it stands alone. We can get a lot out of it. Right in the middle of the beginning of the discourse of this book. And as James the writer sums up, the first thing that he was talking about, which was faith, or the exhortation to ask for wisdom in faith, then he interjects, or he throws in this thought, and that is that a double-minded man is not going to receive anything because he's unstable. In other words, the point he's getting at is that a person without faith falls into the category of being a double-minded person. And a double-minded person is unstable in all his ways. Now, this is one of those things that cuts two ways. It's a two-edged sword, as God says his word is. It's sharp on both sides, and it cuts both ways. An unstable person is unstable in a physical realm, and at the same time, there is a direct parallel in the spiritual realm. So I want to talk to you today about the way of the double-minded, and this is not something that we're unfamiliar with. No, the concept of being double-minded, it's been around for a long time. We have all kinds of expressions that we're familiar with. For example, and I put some extra ones in your notes there as well. Have you ever heard of anybody being described as two-faced? So there's two sides to that person. They're double-dealing in some way. The American Indians, after they were cheated in their dealings with the white man, they said that the white man spoke with forked tongue. And, of course, when you look at any fork, you find that a fork has a minimum of two prongs. And all of these terms represent the concept of being of two minds or two opinions, two opposing words. In other words, they point to some kind of an inconsistency. They point to someone who cannot be counted on. Can't count on a double-minded person. All right, double-mindedness or instability, as it's often described here, or as it is described here, instability, it manifests itself in several ways in the physical realm. Let's look at that first. It manifests itself in the physical realm. as a lack of responsibility. It's an irresponsible person. If a person is not responsible for their obligations, if they can't be counted on, a lot of times it's simply because that person is unstable. They are double-minded. There's a desire to do that which is right, and yet there's a lack of follow-through to make that thing happen. Sometimes it manifests itself as an inability to stay focused on life's goals. Life goals. For example, there are men in the ministry who are very good preachers and good men, and they're men who in so many ways have good qualities. And yet very often their ministries, after many years of work and labor, turned out to be just shallow ministries. Looking at their lives, they seemed to never really have accomplished anything. And it's interesting because when you look at their lives, you find that they've been, some of them, they've been all over the world and been in all kinds of places, all kinds of different circumstances and all kinds of situations. The problem is that they were not able to stay focused on what God had for them. Perhaps they know or didn't know what God wanted. Or maybe they did know, but just seemed to kind of change in their mind from year to year or even month to month. But whatever reason, they were not able to stay focused on their life goals. The end result being when they came to the end of their ministries, came to the end of their life, there wasn't a lot that you could look at that would cause you to say, you know, here's what my life was about. Now, what happens in all kinds of professions, or the same thing happened, not just in the ministry, but in all kinds of professions, and I just use the ministry as an example because it's something I'm somewhat familiar with, but I've seen the same thing happen to men in other professions who felt the same way about their own lives as they came to the end of their life. What was it all for? What have I reached? You know. But this business of being double-minded, sometimes it comes down to just a lack of dependability. Sometimes it's a confusion as to where am I headed or what's this all about? Where am I going? Sometimes it results in shallow convictions, no depth. Double-minded people, they may have some convictions, but they're just shallow, they're just superficial, they're not very firm. Now, this is not to say that these people are not very vocal and very passionate about what they are and about where they stand and at any given time. They might speak a lot about it, but sometimes they're the most passionate. Have you ever heard of the term whistling in the dark? It's about a guy who's walking down the road and it's dark and there's no light, so he's scared. He starts whistling. And so anybody who hears, they're going to know, oh, he's not afraid. But the truth is, he really is afraid. So what happens is the double-minded or the spiritually unstable person will make the most noise about what they're doing simply because there's a sense of insecurity that's in them. And these people, they can be changed very easily as well, and they never see themselves as being in that position. That's part of that double-mindedness. And then sometimes there's confusion over truth. Oftentimes, I should say, a lot of people fall into that category, don't they? Confusion over truth. They're not sure what truth is. Look at the world today. You know that's true. Hard to believe some of the things we're seeing in the news. But these are people that are easily confused or easily deceived, okay, by whatever comes their way. I don't know if you've noticed it, but if you take a look around, especially when you're on the internet, you might notice a sharp increase in paganism in our time. People are just swarming to worship the so-called gods of the old and the occults and the spirits and the witchcraft, all that kind of stuff. And these are the things of hundreds and of thousands of years ago from primitive time where we think, oh, that's old stuff. That's over, man. That's done with. That's gone. And yet now in this so-called enlightened time, this age of technology, in this age of looking at things scientifically, well, guess what's happening? The old gods are rising up again. and paganism is on the march. And the professions and the scientific community, they find the old paganistic gods to be desirable over and above the living God. Kind of weird. And so there's confusion over truth, and the double-minded are often easily deceived. Even as James says right here in verse number 6, he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Now the world tends to be like that. In fact, the Bible says that the world is blinded by the enemy, Satan. Look what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Second Corinthians 4:3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, who's that? That's Satan. The god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And you can see the double-minded trait at work in those that Paul described at work in the last days in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Among them are truce breakers and traitors and lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Truce breakers, what's that? Those are people who, they might sign an agreement, but they're going to change their mind anyway. Their signature doesn't mean anything. It's not worth the paper they wrote it on. Traitors, they might be on your side today, but they're going to change sides. They could change sides at any minute. And then they'll be on your enemy's side. And then there's plenty of people who say they love God, but they can't give up their love for the pleasures of this world long enough to focus on loving God. It's like the guy who has a wife, and she wants to spend time with him, so she sits next to him on the sofa and tries to talk to him, have a nice little conversation. But he won't even bother to turn off the TV or even give his wife any attention, even though she's sitting right next to him. And so in that same passage, Paul says that these truce breakers and traitors and lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, they're the ones who are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. So double-mindedness leads to confusion over truth, which will naturally cause you to be easily deceived. Easily deceived. So on the physical side, we said double-mindedness causes a lack of responsibility, inability to stay focused on life goals, lack of dependability, shallow convictions, and confusion over truth. All right, let's look at the spiritual double-minded. You'll find that there are many aspects that are the same as the physical aspects of double-mindedness. It's a very unprofitable way. And so there's much that could be said on this subject, but it's not possible to cover everything in one sermon. But let me just give you some background or some biblical illustrations of the results of spiritual double-mindedness. Jonah is a good example. He was double-minded. If you consider that book of Jonah, Jonah was a man who he wanted to be a prophet, but at the same time, he didn't want to have to obey God when God's direction was different from his own preference. He wanted to serve God and go where God wanted him to go until the Lord wanted him to go to someone that he didn't approve of or that he didn't think deserved the grace of God or just didn't like and didn't want to go there. He was sent to Nineveh, but he decided to head another direction to parts unknown. And the truth is that God didn't allow it, and in the end, his double-mindedness caused him to end up in the depths of a sea in the belly of a fish, and in the end, he went to Nineveh anyway. Just goes to show you what you can learn from a fish. Amen. All right, Balaam is another good example of someone who's double-minded. He wanted to be a prophet also. He enjoyed his reputation. He enjoyed the power. He enjoyed all that came with it. But there came a time when he was offered a tremendous amount of reward and prestige if he would just prophesy a message that was false. He was offered a lot of money to curse God's people and position. And not only could he not do it, but when he was asked, when he asked the Lord to let him do it, the Lord said, "You're not going to do it." And Balaam, he was just hard-headed. He actually went back and asked again and again. And then finally, in the end, he became frustrated because he knew that God was not going to allow him to do what he wanted to do. But Balaam, he was a double-minded prophet. He was unstable. He knew what God wanted him to do, but he just couldn't turn loose of what he wanted. So he figured out a way whereby God's people would be led into sin and bring upon themselves the anger of God. And so Balaam was responsible for causing Israel to sin. And the Bible tells us that Balaam was found among the dead. When it was all over, Balaam was dead. Balaam was destroyed. And then there's the nation of Israel itself. They had the same problem. They knew what God's will was for them. They knew what God's word said. They knew what the law said. They knew what God's value system was all about. They knew who the living God was. They knew who the false gods were. They knew who they were and where they came from and what God wanted them to do. But being double-minded, they were unstable. They wanted to be like the other nations that had such neat gods. Those gods, they'll let you do all kinds of things, and even they'll even participate in those things with you. And they just wanted to be like them so much that they could just never get over this instability that came about as a result. The nation of Israel was cut off as God's covenant people, and for the time being, another people have been engrafted in, and of course that's the church. God's not through with Israel yet. But anyway, I want to point out some things to you today very quickly that the very changeableness of instability or of the unstable, it's a danger. It's a danger. We're going to talk about that for a few minutes, and then I want to talk to you about the fact that the way of the spiritually double-minded is also a way of waste. And then finally, we're going to conclude by showing where all that takes us. Okay, so first of all, let me point out to you that the changeableness of the unstable, it's a danger. You know, we're most vulnerable to error, most likely to make a mistake, at the very point of change. You understand? In fact, most accidents occur at the point of some kind of a change. You're going down the Fahill Expressway, 160 kilometers per hour, no problem, bumper to bumper, as always, and then all of a sudden the car in front of you throws on his emergency flashers and starts drifting to the left, and all you see in front of you is brake lights as far as you can see, and you realize there must be an accident. So you hit your brakes and you steer to the right, and everybody starts changing directions, and somebody loses control. And when they do, things begin to get real, real interesting, don't they? So the accident happened not because everybody's going down the highway, not because you were going too fast. No, it happened because there was a change, and control was lost in that change. Airplanes, the same way. They're sensitive to change. You get on an airplane, you get it up to a certain altitude to wherever you want it to be, and you get everything all adjusted, and you're flying straight and level, and you can put on the automatic pilot and just sit back and take a nap. It's nothing to fly in an airplane. As long as it's straight and it's level and there's nothing in your way. The problem with airplanes is that they use petrol, fuel, and eventually you got to make some changes because of that. The idea, though, is to get to where you're going before that fuel runs out. That's the basic principle in flying, okay? And hopefully you'll get to where you want to go with enough fuel left to be able to make the changes that have to take place. But crashes normally happen when airplanes are making turns or when they're making their descent, getting ready to land, taking off. They're making changes, okay? That's when they're vulnerable. Well, the changeable mind, it's the same way. It's a danger to family. It's a danger to career. You know, being double-minded about what we want to do in the Lord's work sometimes leads to indecision. And we can waste our whole life. I've seen so many young people growing up, and they're coming along, and all they're concerned about is having fun. Their thinking is, hey, if I got to go to school, I might as well make the most of it. So I'm going to be involved in sports. I'm going to join the cheerleaders. I'm going to play football. I'm going to run track and field. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Whatever they decide they want to do. And so their life becomes consumed with the extracurricular activities around their school life. And the first thing you know, their school and their activities are dominating their life. Their whole life is about those extracurricular things. And before they realize it, 12 years have come and gone, and they're out of high school, and suddenly they're faced with the reality of, what am I going to do? Now, of course, they've been thinking about this all along, but it's always been something that seemed like it was so far away in their future. And, you know, I got so many other things to do. And in other words, they never come down to the point of making a good, solid decision about what they're going to do with their life. And very often, simply because they're pressed into making a decision that they're not ready for, they ruin the rest of their lives. You know what? That happens in the spiritual realm too. People waver back and forth between one foot and the other, and between this option, that option, and should I do this or should I do that? And the first thing you know, they've consumed their life, and they've wasted their life away, and then they're in their old age, and there's nothing left to do. Nothing more they can do. You know, a lot of successful careers have been ruined because someone became unstable at a point of change. Families were often destroyed because of the instability in that double-minded factor. Young men or young women get into marriage, and that's all they want. Get out from under mom and dad's control, get away from school, and they want to get married because, boy, that's where the fun is. And so they get married, and they soon find out that, hey, it's not all fun and games. And it's not all roses and lollipops. It's a lot of work. Marriage is a lot of work. I mean, the house has to be kept, jobs have to be done, clocks have to be punched, babies have to be changed. And before you get one baby out of diapers, you got another one coming along. And suddenly somebody says, my life is slipping away. I've not had any fun. I've not had any opportunities to live, to be myself. And I can't let that happen. And the next thing you know, a family is torn apart because someone decided, I need a change. Well, double-mindedness is an instability that's a danger to the individual, to careers, and to families. You know, the Bible warns about being double-minded. give you a few of those verses, some scriptures here. Proverbs 24, verse 21 says, "My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change." And Jeremiah 2:36, "Why gaddest thou about so much to change thy way? Thou also shalt be ashamed of Egypt, and thou as thou wast ashamed of Assyria." So he's talking to Israel there, and he says, "Why gaddest thou about so much?" Gad, that's an old word. It means to move about restlessly, roaming idly. Okay, so he says, "Why can't you just stay on track? You're always roaming around, changing your way. Why can't you be happy with your God? You're going to be ashamed with Egypt just like you were already ashamed with Assyria." Israel, they made covenants. They made agreements with Assyria. And then they decided that wasn't going to be any good. So then they decided they were going to go over and make a treaty with Egypt. So Jeremiah says, "You know what? You need to settle down. Just stay with the Lord and serve him, or you're going to be ashamed wherever you go." And then over in Hosea chapter 6, verse number 4, the Bible says, "O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away." Well, I've seen a lot of Christians that way too. Your goodness, it's kind of like a morning cloud. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow, gone in a minute. It's there in the morning, but when the heat of the day comes up, you know, you get tired of serving the Lord. You get down to the nitty-gritty of just a lot of sweat and dirt and effort. And where'd they go? And the Apostle Paul, he commands us in Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Don't be carried about by every new doctrine, every new ministry technique or advertising gimmick where somebody's trying to convince you that they've got a new Bible that's better than God's Word. Be careful what you study. Be careful what you hear. And most of all, be careful about making a change in what you decide you're going to follow. Amen. Hebrews 13, verse 9 says, "Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." So as you can see, I hope, the Bible is full of warnings about the way of the double-minded. And one of the saddest things I see about spiritual instability or double-mindedness is the waste that it involves, the waste that it brings about. Let me talk about those. What kind of things those who are double-minded waste? They waste the love of God. They waste the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God loved this world so much that he did a great and a wonderful thing. And those who are double-minded never are able to come to fully comprehend the implications of that love of God. They're never able to appropriate for themselves that love wherewith God loved them, and that love that was so costly to him and to Jesus Christ. And though God loved them, the double-minded waste that love. How? By never being able to come to grips with it, to make it their very own. Because they can never decide. They can never decide whether to receive Christ and accept the love of God. They can't make up their mind whether to believe in Christ and accept what he did or not. And then the double-minded wastes the work of Christ that he accomplished on the cross, which is similar. Did you know that Jesus is the second person of the Godhead? John chapter 1, verse 1 tells us he is God. He's the second person of the Godhead. And of course, according to John 1:14, he became flesh and he dwelt among us. In other words, he took upon himself the flesh of humanity. He walked among men 33 and one half years. He proved himself to be perfect, to be complete. John the Baptist identified him. He pointed to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And so he had qualified himself as the Lamb of God. He went to the cross to receive the judgment that should have been ours. Let's look over in Isaiah chapter 53 on this one. Isaiah 53. And notice what the Bible says. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse number 3. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." The work of Christ, very clearly explained right there. You know, the double-minded person, the person who cannot make up his mind whether or not to receive what God did for him, they waste the work that Jesus Christ did for them on the cross. He went to the cross to receive our judgment. And those who receive what he did for them, they become the sons of God. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Well, what about those who don't believe on his name? Those are the double-minded. Those who hear what Jesus Christ did are those who hear what their need is and who even think it's right, and they don't know what they should do. They know that they should believe on Jesus Christ. They intend to, and they really are sincere in that they want to do that. At least they think they are. But somehow they are just never able to come to that point of doing it. It never happens. And the result is that the work of Christ on the cross is wasted on them. You say, how is that so? Because even though Jesus Christ died for that person's sin, his death is never applied to their account. The double-minded, they waste the grace of God. And we could go even further. The double-minded or the spiritually unstable person often wastes the ministry of the church that Jesus Christ loved and died for. That's the next one. You know, it was Jesus Christ who established the church. The church didn't just evolve. The church was not the idea or the invention of some spiritual person somewhere in history. It was Jesus Christ who started the church. Now, who was he again? He's the second person of the Godhead. He's God, and the church has for its ministry the propagation of the gospel. That's what the church is supposed to do, to tell the good news of the gospel. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." And although the Great Commission was given to Christ's disciples, we see in the book of Acts that the church became responsible for the actual fulfillment of that command to preach the gospel to all nations. It's the very ministry of the church to prepare men and women and children for eternity. Amen. Let me tell you something, friends, that's important. That's important because we are all going to face eternity. The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. In other words, we can put it off, possibly. We can deny it if you want to. We can waste it, but we cannot escape the reality that we will enter into eternity. We will face judgment. Well, the church is where God meets with his people. That's where he instructs his people. You know, when we are unstable, when we're double-minded in making up our minds, committing ourselves to what is right, committing ourselves to the scripture, committing ourselves to follow God's instruction, then when you're double-minded, you waste all of that instruction. Those who are pushed and pulled by the world never become established in the truth. The Bible in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, says this, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And of course, the Apostle Paul, he's not talking about a church building there in that verse. He's talking about the local assembly of believers who make up the church. And Paul says that it is the pillar, it is the ground of the truth. Most everybody thinks that they want to know the truth. Well, God says in his holy scriptures that the church is where you can find it. The kind of church that Jesus established, of course, okay. But those who are double-minded and not able to accept that, they find themselves never being grounded in the truth. Okay, let me wrap this up for you real quick. That the double-minded, they're wasting their very lives and their opportunities, a day at a time, an opportunity at a time. Now, maybe that doesn't sound very impressive to you. I'm not trying to impress you. But you think about it. What you don't do today, you will never again in your life have the opportunity to do. Because once today is gone, it's gone. You can't recall it. You say, well, I might have another opportunity. Okay, you may have another opportunity. But this one, I'm saying this opportunity is gone. And you will never be able to call it back. And you can never reclaim it. You can never go back and do here today what you should have done if you waste this opportunity. Now, I'm not telling you that you won't have another opportunity down the line. I'll be honest with you. I don't know if you will. I don't know if you won't. Well, why don't you be honest with me and admit to me that you don't know if you will have another opportunity as well? See, it works both ways, doesn't it? You may not have enough. You can't guarantee you'll have another one. Now, we need to realize that the double-minded are wasting their lives, their opportunities, and these cannot be recalled. Another thing is the double-minded, they tend to be very ungrateful. Ungrateful. You know why? They're ungrateful for what God has done for them. And because of that, they tend to be very discontent over whatever they don't have. The double-minded man or woman, boy or girl, usually they want to go to heaven, and they intend someday to receive Christ, you know, what he did for them on the cross, as they intend to receive him as their personal Savior. But in the meantime, they're not able to do that because they're so busy looking at the things that they don't have. And that leads them to unhappiness, no joy, no peace, no satisfaction. So friends, listen to me. To be double-minded, it's dangerous. It can destroy your family. It can destroy your future. It can destroy your present. What's the cure? You know what the cure is for double-mindedness? The Bible tells us. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2, Hebrews 12, 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. All right, so I want to call your attention to that first phrase in the second verse, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. You want to know what the cure for double-mindedness is? It's singleness of focus. Focus on the person of Jesus Christ. A good, clean focus is the cure for that double-mindedness. You're not sure what you ought to do. You're not sure about your life. You're not sure about where you're going. You're not sure about these kinds of things. Usually that means that a person is not really focusing on Jesus Christ. The more that we focus on ourselves or on our circumstances, things going on around us, the more we're going to be confused about what we need to be doing, what we should be doing. The more that we focus on Jesus Christ, he becomes our example to live by, our example to walk by. He becomes the example to our value system, to know what's right, what's wrong. He becomes our blessed hope. By the way, that's something else the double-minded wastes, is that blessed hope, that quiet confidence of looking forward to the day when Jesus Christ will come again and will be taken with him into eternity, into the existence that's already prepared for us there. Focus on Christ in your life. Stop looking for opportunity. Stop looking for something new or something different. Stop looking for spiritual entertainment. Stop looking for that something else which will lead you to discontent. You know what we need to be focused on? Focus on Christ and what he has provided, and that's where you're going to find contentment. The Apostle Paul, he made the statement, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He learned to be content no matter what was happening in his life. That was Philippians 4:11. Paul was able to be content when he was in prison. He was able to be content when he was out of prison. Am I saying that he enjoyed being in prison as much as he enjoyed being out? Probably not. But the fact is, he was just as content in prison as much as he enjoyed being as he was outside of prison. He was content in poverty, and he was content in wealth. He was as content when his name was popular among the brethren as when it seemed like everybody rejected him and turned him away. Why? How could that be possible? Paul was as content when he had little to eat as he was when he had plenty to eat. How's that possible? Because Paul had learned the secret of contentment, and that was to be focused on Jesus Christ. He focused on the Lord and what God required of him. And that cured all of any double-mindedness he may have had. It cured all of the instability, all the insecurities. Just stay focused on the main thing. Do you know why people are always hopping from church to church? why people are bouncing from this doctrine to that doctrine. People are jumping from here to there, from this opportunity to that opportunity. They do not know how to keep the main thing the main thing. They've lost sight of the main thing. What is the main thing? You know it. Jesus Christ, our Savior, our first love. The rest of our lives needs to be brought into subjection to that. As we finish up here, let me encourage you, if you've not received for yourself what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross, my friend, you are wasting God's grace. You are wasting God's grace. You're wasting His love. You're wasting the sacrifice that was made for you. The way of salvation was prepared so long ago. Jesus said of Himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." What that simply means is there are no other ways of salvation. Those who would go to heaven are going to have to go by way of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not willing to receive for yourself what He did for you on the cross, you may be the best person in the world. In fact, by worldly standards, you may give generously. You may read the Bible, do good works, feed the poor. You can do all kinds of things. But I'm telling you, friend, you will never appear on the streets of heaven. How do I know? Because unless the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to your account, your name is not written down, it's blotted out. And for those who have been born into the family of God, I think He expects you to be a worker in the kingdom of God. You need to be a member of a local New Testament church, serving the Lord, appropriating all that God has done for you and given you in that church. And if you are a member of a church, you need to be stable. You need to be of one mind. Not looking over the fence, not looking for greener pastures, not looking for that pie in the sky, something else, but learn to focus on Christ and what He has done for you. Amen. Right where you are. Amen. Okay? Where He has you, that you might enjoy that peace, joy, the contentment that He wants you to have. Don't waste what God has, what He's given you, because while you spend that time wishing for what you don't have, you waste the presence of what God has already given you. So where are you today? Are you a child of God? If you're not, you ought to be. Would you trust Christ today to make your life meaningful as you look unto Jesus, focusing on Him with one mind? Amen. Would you stand? We'll pray. And then Brother Emmanuel will come up and we'll sing a closing hymn. Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for this exhortation to not be double-minded. Help us, Lord, to see if our focus is on Jesus Christ, our Lord, and looking to Him for an example, that we might stay on track and get to the end of our lives, knowing that we have done exactly what You had for us to do in this life. Father, we want to be stable. We don't want to be two-faced and be doing this, that, and the other thing. Help us, Lord, to be using our life the way You would have us to do it, that we might know the joy and the peace and the contentment that you want us all to have. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.